With me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue through Ephesians. We're up to the fifth chapter, and I'm going to be reading from verse 14 through verse 21. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Father, as we come to this passage, there are many things that we can learn and many things from which we can grow, and I pray that I can communicate these effectively so that we understand and grow in our walk with you, and that we wake up if we happen to be sleeping too much in a way that is not bringing glory to you, Lord. So be with us in this time of study now as the word is preached. In Jesus' name, amen. We saw in our study of Ephesians that the gifts that God gives us come with something. It's not just a free gift. It comes with responsibilities. And some very particular gifts given by God come filled with even greater responsibilities, because these gifts are the heartbeat of the advancement of the gospel, as well as the equipping of the believers in how to use these gifts. The meaning for us, I think, is really quite direct. We must remember to use the gifts we have been given by the Lord as He sets them out for us to use them. We must use our gifts faithfully for the well-being of the body of Christ. And please don't forget, God has provided all of us with the grace that we need to accomplish what He has given each of us to do in order that we are involved in furthering the gospel. It's a great privilege and it's a great opportunity. As we become more and more equipped through following Christ, in other words, our equipping in the things of God grow with us and grow in us as we grow in our following of Jesus, studying His Word, deepening ourselves in prayer, we come to see something, I think, actually, each one of us who goes this route. We are no longer infants tossed about by every wind of doctrine, Ephesians 4:14. We have all seen believers tossed around in this fashion and have seen how destructive this can be in their walk with Jesus, and in their usefulness in advancing the cause of the gospel. Instead, God calls us to be warriors of the gospel who stand firm in the battles in which we have been called to fight. Such maturity, friends, will keep us from giving in to the lies of the devil and his entourage of followers who delight in filling us with, don't be surprised by this, this is how they do it, with filling us with false doctrine. Doctrine is so important, and it's not that hard to be filled with the wrong doctrine. You study the scriptures, it will keep you from letting false doctrine get into you. Instead of being tossed about by false doctrine, we learn that by speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And we do our work making the most, you see, of every opportunity. This is something that's so exciting. Opportunities come. They don't stay. They go. Take advantage of the opportunities. And he talks about this, the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. In other words, fill your life, fill your days with those things that are opportunities in Christ. Don't sit back and wait for something else, because you'll be filling up with evil. How are we to possess this mindset? Well, biblically speaking, I think it's really very simple. Paul opens this fifth chapter of Ephesians by going right to the heart of our life in Christ. Be imitators of God. In our lives, we're to follow the life and practices and behavior of Christ. We're to follow this. Nothing to say, oh, how are we supposed to do that? We're supposed to do that as it's put out for us. Wonderfully, Paul does not leave this behavior up to us. With immediacy, he immediately tells us exactly what being imitators of God is all about. Ephesians 5:14 puts it this way, "Awake, sleeper." Boy, I feel good reading that. Usually everyone who knows my sleeping habits tells me, "You are a sick dude. You can't make life on getting like 4 hours of sleep a night." Even though I've been doing that for the last 40 years. Oh, I probably won't get old then or something. Keep me... Or maybe I will get old. No, or maybe I am old. Okay. "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." What is being pointed out is that we are to remove ourselves from a kind of sleep of death. We are instead commanded to rise. And what we are to do as we live our life wide awake and alert. Verses 15 through 21 of Ephesians 5, I think, give us the answer to that. What we are supposed to do. What our life is supposed to be like. Be very careful how you live. Think about that. How many of us are careful about the way we live our life? Do not live as those who are unwise, but as those who are wise. Okay, so how do we do this? How do we live with wisdom and act wisely? The most important way in which to make yourself wise is to follow what the Scriptures teach. There is nothing better than that. We read in Deuteronomy 8:3, "Do not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." This is so foundational that Jesus himself quotes from it when he's facing temptation. If it was important for Jesus, how important do you think it is for us to follow this credo? Dear friends, please don't assume that being a nice person will make everything work out in your life. Man cannot live on his nice manner of behavior. That alone will ultimately, I believe, just fall apart. Man also cannot live on what he thinks is best. Man cannot live on what others say is best. God has another approach for how we can be wise, and in that wisdom to keep us careful how we live. God says, "Live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Not the words of your friends, your teachers. It's the word of God is what you want more than anything else. You cannot live by what God says, however, if what? If we don't know what God says. Even though most true Christians know that verse that I just quoted a moment ago, I would say that probably a fair number do not know that it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. We find this out only by studying the Scriptures. Not just reading the Scriptures. Reading, it's good. But it has to go, honestly, it has to go deeper. God wants us, I'm convinced of this, to have an in-depth knowledge of His Word. For it's only from that Word that we can live with wisdom in a manner that is pleasing to Him. For man to live well, he must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We get ourselves into deep problems when we fail to do this. After all, this is all Adam and Eve had to do in the garden. In contrast, as we saw last week, Joseph obeyed God in spite of the fact that it hurt. And in the end, came great blessing. So what is Paul saying here? We need to walk wisely. We need to walk wisely. In order to do this, and if we desire to live an upright, God-honoring, biblical life, we must devote ourselves to daily reading and studying of the Word of God. If we're going to neglect or hold back on things in our life that have some importance, the Bible teaches that one reality you must never neglect or hold back on is what? The Word of God. The Word of God. God's Word is the source of our strength. And it's the standard. That is the standard mark for our life. For all of us who want to lead a life that will be pleasing to God, don't ignore your reading and your study of the Word of God, along with, of course, prayer. Praying for you as you study. Pray that God will open your heart to the thoughts and teachings that are coming from your study. Paul continues. He says, make the most of your time. In other words, use your time wisely. Use it to make it count. And he's talking just a few moments earlier. He's talking about people whose lives are spent asleep. And I don't think he just simply means, you know, just getting too many hours of sleep, but just living a life that is not dealing with the things that are so important to keep us thriving in our walk with the Lord. Paul says, though, that we are to do this, living this way with our day-by-day life, because the days are evil. We don't live in the right way. We're going to wind up having, I'm telling you this, you might say, I don't know about that for me. Yes, I don't mean, when I say me, I mean you. We have to be very careful. Our days are going to be just built up with rotten, corrupt, evil stuff. It just happens too often to just put it aside and say, that won't happen to me. An opportunity that you miss will never be given back to you. So use your opportunity that's in front of you now. Use it to its fullness. All of this we read because the days are evil. The days are. Stand up for the unborn. Make your days so they count. Seek to protect the family and not let it be destroyed. It's being destroyed more and more in our country, our culture here. Our government wants nothing to do with the family. And me, I think you can go back and we can see that even the last 50 years have seen this building and building and building. Stand against the evils that will with great rapidity destroy the already broken down family in our nation. Take the advantages to bring Christ to everyone that you can, to everyone that you can. Without Christ, you know what we'll accomplish? Nothing. Don't assume that Christ can do nothing in our culture. Nonsense. When people come to faith in Christ, you know what happens? Everything begins to change. Don't underestimate the power of the gospel. Start by just making yourself available. And again, don't forget that we are bringing our faith to an evil, and yeah, that's right, an evil nation wanting at present nothing to do with the gospel. You've seen how very high up in our government people are saying these people cannot have a job if they have a sense of being pro-life. I mean, things like that. How did this happen to us? But we got to start working more and more so that it's stopped. So that it is broken down and finished. That's no good. It's all no good. And I'll tell you some things. You know, many people are afraid of bringing the gospel. They're afraid. They think they don't have the gifts or talents to do it. You know what they can be if you just do it with people. Don't worry about yourself. It's not about you. It's about their life. I believe these interactions, if you pick up on them with people, they will become some of the most wonderful times in your life. And you know something? You have no idea yet of how far that this will go for you in your ministry to others. Let me give you an example of this with an encounter that I had, and it was about 30 years ago. And it took place while our family was traveling across the U.S. one summer. I was preaching all through the U.S., and we would stop at different places along the way. And one day we stopped at a certain place, and I just said, I'm going for a run. And I went out, and I went out to the road, and I was getting ready for a run. And a guy just came up alongside of me, and he had a look of two things. One, that he was wanting to go for a run. And the second one was that he looked very Jewish. So I said, "Hey, it looks like you want to go for a run." He said, "Yeah." I said, "I'm going for a run now. So why don't the two of us go together?" And I said, "Listen, we can have a great time because we can do a lot of talking. So I'd like to ask you if you wouldn't mind if we make this a very long run." And he said, "Oh, I don't mind. How long would you want it to go for?" I said, "How about 10? 10 what?" I said, 10 miles. He said, "Okay, let's go for this." And we got out there. I said, "You know something? I'm right. You're Jewish, right?" He said, "Well, it doesn't take a mathematician or someone to see that." "Yeah, and what are you?" "I'm going to bet you're the same." "What, are you just embarrassed to tell me?" I said, "You got to be kidding. I'm just waiting for the right time." Here it came. So here we are. Let's start going out, and we're going to start talking. And we just started talking about faith in Christ. And through 10 miles, we just talked and talked. And he opened up more and more, talking about this with me and enjoying what he was hearing and thinking about this being something that was great. And by the end of our run, we stood there, and I said, "I have a feeling that it's time for you and me to pray together and for you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Am I right?" He said, "Yeah, I think you are right." And so we just got down and prayed, and he became a believer. And it's something, it's one of those strange things that happened. This is 30 years ago. And I never saw him again. As a matter of fact, I didn't remember his name after all this time. And then 30 years after that, I'd say about 5 years ago, I get this telephone call. I get a telephone call from the city that he, town in the city that he lived in Arizona. And it's the pastor of a church there. And he said, "Is your name?" And he gave me my name. And I said, "Yeah, that's me." He said, "Look, there is someone who is desperate to speak to you." I said, "Who is it?" And he mentioned, I said, "I don't think I know that person." He said, "No, you don't know her at all. But she knows you. And she said something to me to tell you." She said, "Please tell him. He's got to talk with me because he is the most important person in our entire family's life. I'm thinking, oh my, this is what's happening right now. And I'm trying to figure out what's going on. And I said, how did this happen? And she said, do you remember going for a run about 25 years ago with a guy on the road somewhere in the middle part of the United States? And this guy professed his faith in Jesus Christ. I said, yes, of course I remember. Of course. How is he? She said, he is perfect because he's with the Lord. This past week, he was in a horrible car accident, and he died. I said, oh my. And we talked for a while. I said, so what was his life? Tell me about his life. She said, everything that happened with you and he became his life. We have a huge family. Everyone in our family has come to faith. He has led hundreds and hundreds of people to the Lord. That became his passion. He just said what he had learned at the beginning was going to be his life to the very end. And she told me he became an elder in the church. He's led probably 300 people in our church to Christ, and he's led hundreds more outside and then in other situations that he didn't even talk about. And that's why I wanted to talk with you. Because I just wanted to thank you for taking the time to talk with him, lead him to Christ, lead him to become a person that loves the Lord and loves people, and brought them one by one by one, over and over and over again, all the rest of his life, to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons I mention it is because I love it. I love that happened, and all the outworkings of it in his family, in his work, in his church, and in his life. Friends, this is the way it's meant to be. This is the way it's meant to be for us. To just let our lives be a vessel so that others join us in glory. And to never be afraid of doing this. If someone takes it out on us and hates us and wants to throw something at us, let them. But bring to them what they need more than anything else. So, friends, as believers, we share the gospel with those around us. As we live it out in our lives must show in every way and at all times that we have put aside our old nature and we've embraced the new and godly life. Many who claim to be Christians seem to have no real care that what comes from them in actions or in words is the old man. Sadly, you will see a great many who will speak as true believers, but their life repudiates such a statement. These are individuals who are living for a life of sin and trying at the same time to speak as if they are truly walking with the Lord. Don't go that way, friends, because if you try it, it may seem like you're getting away with anything, but you can't win. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that's what he's going to reap, 2 Corinthians 9:6. God holds us responsible for what we do, and so we are called to take responsibility for our lives, not only in Ephesians, but also in Isaiah, for example, in numerous places. We are called to wake up. Isaiah 52 commands, shake yourself from the dust, rise up, loose yourself from the chains around your neck. The sinner is urged to wake up out of his spiritual sleep. He must arise from the dead. For this, he must be resurrected from his death in sin. It is only at that point that Christ will shine on him This does not mean that anyone can save himself. Salvation can only come to pass through the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. But when God redeems us, He calls us for us to get rid of those chains, those sins, those habit patterns, those thoughts, those words, those friends, when, by the grace of Christ, we put off the old nature and put on the new man, when we say no to the old nature and yes to the new, that will validate our salvation as we do all we do for the glory of God. But it's not just some use of the word yes. It's a changed life. And we see this radical change, friends, in what calls the followers of Christ to be like, and what calls the followers of Christ to be like. In verses 15 and 16, we're told to be careful how you live. This is expanded in the very next words, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Immediately following, we're told how this is to be worked out in our lives. In verse 17, we're told, don't be foolish, but instead, to understand what the Lord's will is. What is the Lord's will? Some people spend their lives, their entire lives, wondering this and trying to figure this out. But God has not made it complicated for us. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove and to show what the will of God is. And what is that? That which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's how we are to be living. Letting loose with those things that are good and acceptable and perfect. Here in Ephesians, Paul tells us some specific points that are related to God's will for us. In verse 18, Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. In verse 9, we're told how we can be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to God. And verse 20 fills it all out by adding, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 21 provides the conclusion, submit to one another in reverence for Christ. Remember, you must show in every way and all the time that you've cast off the old man and you have embraced the new life of godliness. This affects every area of our life. We see in verse 18 the strong warning against drunkenness. Let me say that the best way to guard yourself against drunkenness is very simple. It's to keep away from all alcohol. Keep away from it. The negative repercussions far outweigh any good effects that might come from alcohol. Most people don't like that approach. As a matter of fact, I've had people that just find me disgusting talking like that to them. But as a pastor, I've witnessed untold disasters very quickly spiraling out of just one, starting with one small drink. Try my beverage instead. I'll give you my beverage. It's powerful. Matcha green tea from Japan. Get the stuff from Japan. It's the best. It really is. It's a great... Here. I'll let you drink out of my glass and try it if you want. You have no idea how many people ask me, what is that glop that's in your glass that you drink every week? Green tea. Green tea. After 10 years or 15 years of doing this, one of my daughters calls up and says, Pop, you're still doing green tea? You got to try purple tea instead. And she's determined that I'm going to make a break from the green to purple tea. I don't know. It's a great beverage. It nourishes the body, and I've never had a hangover from it. Even better, do what Paul says here. Be filled with the Spirit. As believers in Christ, we are not to be filled with wine. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do we manifest this style of life? Verse 19 says for us to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We are to sing and make music in our hearts to God. There's something else to know about this list of songs that I've just mentioned. These, my friends, are not just songs. These are all psalms. when you go through the Psalter, you're going to see at times something very different. You're going to see the titles that are given to the Psalms. You'll see some Psalms titled Psalms. You will see others titled Songs. Not many, but they're there. And then a third titled Hymns. These are the songs of the Psalter that we should definitely be singing in our worship. And here we do that, and I thank God for that. I wish, because you have no idea how many times people say, how can we not sing all the huge number of hymns? Because it says there, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I'm saying, yeah, but it's using that in a way that's designed to be referenced by the Psalter for the public worship. I'm not talking about what you do after outside of the worship. I'm talking about the public worship of God. And it ends up, people talk about it all the time. Yes, it's a good idea. We'll start doing singing songs and psalms and doing this and that. It ends up that in most churches, you almost never sing ever from the Psalter that God gave us for worship. How many places, how many churches sing this, any of the psalms? And that's a big mistake and a spiritual tragedy. Because it's the psalms which are given to us by God. They're His songs and are meant to be the songs of our worship. Let us sing these songs, as it says here, making music in our hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God for everything. Instead of being filled with alcohol or drugs, we are to be filled with worship of God. We are to be a people filled with thanksgiving to God. Our lives are to be filled with thanks to God, with our wholehearted thanks coming in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we sing the psalms, hymns, and songs of the Psalter, our hearts will overflow with thanksgiving. These songs, friends, they're wonderful. They're wonderful in our public worship, but they're also wonderful in our family worship. When our kids were growing up, it was our habit over all those years that they were growing up that each of the kids could, apart from reading scripture and a good deal of praying, we'd have all the kids involved in that as well, we'd ask for each one to pick a psalm to sing. So we would do that every day in our family worship with the kids. I think, you know, it's great if you learn how to use the psalms daily in lives that are meant to overflow with thanksgiving as we gratefully acknowledge all the blessings we have received from God. Paul mentions the need for thanksgiving earlier in verse 4, but he also mentions the necessity of thanksgiving in Colossians 2:7. When is such thanksgiving meant to be expressed? The answer is always. We are to be filled with thanksgiving to God for all He has done in saving us from our sins and giving us a new life in Him. And listen to verse 20 of our text. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. We are to live upright, godly lives, alive to God, living wise, Scripture-filled, Spirit-filled lives, making the most of the time God has given us with joy in our hearts to God. And after all this has been said to us, Paul concludes this section with a message regarding our responsibilities to others. Paul says that we are to submit to one another out of reference to Jesus. Our subjection to each other is out of a reference for our Lord. Paul knew from his own experience how deadly it would be for the church if we did not subject ourselves to each other. We are to be humble towards one another, not lording it over each other, but being humble with one another. And this leads into the last section of chapter 5 regarding the relationship of husbands and wives that we will study, Lord willing, next time. Let us finish here applying these principles to our life in Christ. If you've been gradually living as one who is asleep, wake up! Begin living vigorously for Jesus. Let us deal with and get rid of any sin that we need to deal with. Let us repent of it. Let us turn from it. And let us replace it with something good and acceptable and true. Let us delve into God's Word and study the Scriptures, setting aside some amount of time. You have to do this, yeah. Setting aside some amount of time each day for this. Let us live joyfully towards God, fixing our eyes on Him, thanking Him for all that He's given us, and let us behave lovingly and with care and consideration towards each other in Christ. But foremost, may each one of you here first have submitted your life to Jesus in saving faith. Without such faith, nothing else will matter for your soul. Give yourself, if there's even a single one of you here who is not giving yourself over to Christ, give yourself to Jesus, and He will give you life in Him that will persist throughout eternity. He is the Savior, and without such salvation, nothing that you do, no matter how wonderful, will save your soul and grant you life forever in the presence of Christ. May God bless each one of you with that knowledge of the salvation in Jesus that by faith you embrace, and may your life be filled with the Spirit and love for God and for one another. In His precious name, amen. Father, we pray that You would give us lives that are Christ lived, Christ hoped, and Christ centered, and Christ caring for all the rest of His elect, that we may not have even known or may not even know it themselves yet of where they belong and need to trust in saving faith. May we be involved in their lives, and may we see a great surge of people coming to our Lord and Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray, and may we pray all the time.